Take your Bible with me and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 for the message this evening. 2 Kings chapter 4 will be in our consideration looking at verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Titles can of a sermon can be tricky or can be interesting to put together. The title of this sermon has gotten longer and longer as I have waited to preach this sermon to you throughout the week. And so my title this evening is Learning God Provides, Elisha and the Widow's Oil, Christ's Grace Ceases Not to Flow. Trying to get everything in there, as it were. Learning God Provides, Elisha and the Widow's Oil, Christ's Grace Ceases Not to Flow. Let me ask you a question this evening as we get started. How much does it take for your family to live each month? How much does it take for your family to live each month? I would say that probably for most of us, compared to the world in which we live, our standard is pretty high. And yet I think for a number of us, making ends meet sometimes at the end of the month can be quite difficult. I think Peggy would say that in Malawi, it's probably, what, $100 a year? Is what the people of Malawi live on, very little. And in this story, this widow that we're going to be studying didn't have very much. In fact, she had lost almost everything. And so I wanted us, as we got started this evening, to try to imagine her condition by thinking about how much it takes for us to live every month. Imagine that you couldn't pay your bills that were coming at the end of the month. And probably implied in that is that you have nothing to eat or very, very little to eat. You're just about out. That cupboard is just about out of food. Coupled with that, your wife or your husband has died a while back, and you've had that discouragement and that heavy burden as well. There probably isn't any more furniture in your home, and you know very soon that the creditors are coming and they're going to work on your debt by having your sons, your adult sons, go into some kind of slavery or some kind of servitude, and that's going to pay your debt and or at least help towards your debt. And so there's really a great amount of hopelessness that you're feeling in your family. What are you to do? How are you to handle this difficult situation in which you find yourself? Well, that brings us to this this account that we're going to look at this evening. And it's just one of the many places in the Bible where God shows how he will provide for his people and how he also provides for us. And so I would just say, as we get started this evening, don't let this simple story fool you into thinking there's not a lot there, because there's a lot of truth here. And so let's get into the text this evening. As Pastor Stu, I have six simple points instead of three. The first thing I want you to think about this evening is this extreme hardship of the widow. I want you to think about the extreme hardship of the widow. You'll notice in our text that her husband was one of the sons of the prophets. Now, what that really means is that he was a low-paid seminary student, if you will, with a family. He had been learning under the direction of Elisha, God's prophet, in little groups that were all throughout Israel. And so he had been under Elisha's care, under Elisha's teaching. her husband was a son of the prophets. And in this time in Israel, it was not a very popular time to be a follower of God. And you can go back in the story in the book of Kings and you can see how that was. She was so sad, it says, that she cried to Elisha. And you can see, can't you, the grief that must have been on her face and on the boy's face as she speaks to him. And it reminds us how the Bible is such a real book, painting the real lives of God's servants. It's not just a book of positives and everything goes out well. This is a hard situation that this lady is in, and she is crying out from her heart to Elisha. She tells Elisha that her husband is one who fears the Lord. That is, he had a relationship with the Lord. He loved the Lord. He followed after God as his heavenly Father and had served the Lord. And it's implied in that, I believe, that the wife and the family did too. But this woman had gone to the right place, hadn't she? She had gone to God's servant Elisha with hope that he might be able to help or that he might be able to do something. She wasn't sure what he could do, but she knew where she needed to go. The creditors were coming. That's what she knew. And when those creditors came, they were going to take those two boys and they were going to sell them for a certain amount of money, and they weren't going to be in the home anymore, and that was supposedly going to somehow pay for the debt. Now, the last thing under this point I want you to see is that, and maybe this should have been first in our notes, but think about it. We're just brought into this story, as it were. I had David read 8 and on, and then 38 and on, because you have this nice introduction. You have this, Elisha was going, and etc. But this one, you just are rushed into a situation in the life of one of God's servants, one of God's people. That there's a trouble situation, there's a hardship. And so it says she cried out to Elisha, "My servant is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord." So we're brought into this trouble, this difficulty, this hardship in the life of this woman. The second thing I want you to see this evening is Elisha's question. Elisha's question. But before we look at the question, it might help for some of you to know a little bit about Elisha. Maybe you've not really studied much about Elisha. You've mostly heard about Elijah. I can remember as a kid getting them mixed up and getting them backwards and trying to remember. Well, Elijah comes first because J comes before S. Elijah, Elisha. Okay? And we remember Elijah, right? He was a man of God. He was a man of boldness. He was a man of vigor. He was the man who went up on Mount Carmel and he defeated the prophets of Baal. He wore that rough clothing, you remember, and he would go to a place and then would disappear and be in another place. He was God's servant. Well, the worker who helped Elijah was named Elisha. And he was God's man who followed Elijah. He was his assistant until Elijah was taken up into heaven. And one of the things that we see in his life is that he has this ministry to individuals. And that's why I had you read these individuals. It seems that Elijah does major miracles with groups, whereas Elisha is ministering to this individual and that person and this family. Listen to what A.W. Pink says, then this may be helpful in teaching this evening. Listen, Elisha's ministry consisted largely of divine interpositions in the way of mercy, interventions of sovereign goodness, rather than judicial dealings. He commenced his mission by a miracle of blessing, healing the death-dealing springs of water in Jericho. What immediately followed was the establishing of his authority, the symbol of his extraordinary office. Now listen, the work of Elijah was chiefly a protest against evil, while the work of Elisha was an almost continuous testimony of the readiness of God to relieve the distressed and respond to the call of need wherever the call came from a contrite and a believing heart. Did you get that? While the work of Elisha was an almost continual testimony to the readiness of God to relieve the distress and respond to the call of need, wherever that call came from, a contrite and a believing heart. And in many ways tonight, dear ones, Elisha pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. His name means God saves. And we're going to see something of that in this evening as well. Well, Elisha, back to our text, he asks her a question. What do you want me to do? That's his question. And you can think of the tone of kindness that must have been, you kids, in his manner with this lady. Well, what is it you want me to do? He's not received a word from the Lord to know what is going on in the situation. So what would you want me to do? It reminded me of the Lord Jesus when he said to the man, what would you have me to do? And he replied, that I may receive my sight. So Elisha is willing to help this woman, but the Lord hadn't revealed all that was going to happen yet. But you see, the problem is that nothing that she has can meet the debt that's in front of her. She has no money. She has no supply. She has no inheritance. She doesn't have anything. She doesn't have any furniture. She doesn't have any material things to sell. She doesn't have any money to make, anything to make money from. She doesn't have any animals or sheep to sell. All that seems to be ahead of her is losing her sons to the creditor. And I think it brings to our minds that in our lives it can be like that too. We can see from the account in this woman, our own lives come right into focus, don't they? That we too can have times of want or sickness or distress, or you fill in the blank in your life. We don't see a way out from the Lord. All we see is that there's a problem, that we are trapped, and that we are weak in and of ourselves to do anything to fix the situation in which we're in. So what is she to do? What are we to do in this situation? Well, Elisha asks her an odd question. And you might not think that he would ask this question, but he asks this question, what do you have? Now, let's think about that. That must have sounded strange to the woman. What do you have? What do you mean, what do I have? I told you, I don't have anything. I don't have any hope. I wrote in my notes, honestly, Elisha, this is just miracle time. It's miracle time, Elisha. We have nothing. There's nothing in the house. But then we find that she says, well, I do have a jar of oil. I have just a little jar of oil. Now, it could be cooking oil. It could be anointing oil. But she's got a little jar of oil. Now, you kids, I didn't bring a little jar tonight, although I was tempted. Just a little jar of oil. And I hope I don't knock it off the pulpit. But I might, you guys. Just a little jar of oil. Do you wonder about that little jar of unused oil? I've thought about it this week. Could that jar of oil have been a special jar of oil that Elisha or another one of the prophets may have given to him to anoint in the service of the Lord? Could it have been given at the very beginning of his work of the ministry? You know, like the first Bible you receive in seminary or something very special. Was it cooking oil that this little jar was? That was all she had and she was keeping it? She had this? Well, we really don't know. The commentators go in a number of different directions to think about the oil. But that's what she had, excuse me. And tonight, I believe that is a picture to us, that the oil if we think about it, can be thought of a picture of the supplying grace of the Lord that seems small, that seems unimpressive, but is yet the means that God uses to meet the need that is in our life. The next thing I want you to see this evening is the possibility and the plan. The possibility and the plan. The Lord, through Elisha, is going to build this woman's faith. And so he speaks of the plan that he has for her to believe that God will meet the need. Now, I want everybody to pay attention, and I want you to follow this with me. Okay? So here is God's plan for this lady and her family. You ready? The idea is to borrow as many vessels as she can and then fill each of them up to the very top with the oil. And then, we'll find out later, take the oil, sell it, pay for the debts, and then live on the rest. That's God's plan. Now, what would you do? Would you follow this, as it were, silly plan? Do you just give up hope and say, I'm not doing that? That's what at least Naaman did at first. I'm not going to go down to that river and dip those 7 times. What are you going to do with this plan? Are you going to go through this plan that God has? But that's the plan. She says, look again in the text. And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. Then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. And I'm just highlighting to you in this point what it is so true in walking with Christ, that the way of obedience does sometimes seem just like this, that it doesn't make sense, does it? That God says, do it this way. And we say, I don't think that way is the way. But God says, this is the way. And so we follow his plan. The next thing I want you to look at is the miracle. The miracle. This woman followed the exact word of Elisha. So think about it. She and her sons went and got lots of vessels from friends and neighbors. Now, you kids, are you with me? You can imagine, can't you? You boys and girls and young people, go get vessels, right? Vessels like this one. Get big ones and little ones. And bring them together to this house. Hey, Reuben, go knock on old Caleb's door and ask for a pot or a vessel. And so Reuben goes and he gets the pot. He gets another vessel and they get another vessel and they get another vessel. They get a whole collection of vessels together. And they bring them into the house. You can kind of see this house with all these vessels. You kids, do you ever collect like cans and aluminum cans? You see a bunch of like cans and as it were vessels just kind of all over this little house that's empty. God was probably making room for all the vessels, right? Amen. But anyway, and so you have all this stuff everywhere, right? And then what are they to do? Well, in obedience to God and in faith toward him, they take that their little special jar of oil in obedience, and they start the pouring job. I saw an old American Sunday School Union book about 1838. It's this neat sketching of the mom, and she's pouring the oil into the pots, and the boys are bringing more and more pots. But you can see it. Now listen to me. Think about that first one. So the first pot comes forward, and a number of the writers talk about how it was done in private. Everybody, the family all together, and then in obedience to God. Here we go. God said by his servant Elisha, God's representative, what we're going to do is we're going to fill up these pots. And so here they go. One jar, and they start filling up, And I'm not going to pour this out, of course, but then this one, I mean, how much do you think this could fill up? Not very much, and then it runs out. And so she starts to pour. And then they just keep pouring, and they just keep pouring, and they just keep pouring. And then they bring that big 5-gallon pot, you know, one of those really big ones that they got from down the street, you know. And they fill that one up, and it's totally full. And by faith, I believe they filled them up to the very top. I don't know what they did for lids. There's nothing in the text about that, but there must have been somebody's lids so they wouldn't fall out. But they're filling up the containers again and again and again. Can you imagine the smile of joy and the trust in God as those vessels kept being filled up by God? It was miraculous that God was doing. He just kept making that oil, just kept making it come out, and everyone's filling up. I think it would be to your edification sometime tomorrow or something. Go online and just look at how olive oil is actually made. It's amazing. And the complexity that it takes to get all those olives together and to crush them up and to make them into olive oil. And God can just do it just like that. Just make it with his sovereign and great power. So the containers are filling up. And I just have to say here at the side that as we come to tonight, after our week of Thanksgiving and after all that God has done for us, can you not testify tonight that God's grace is just like that? It just overflows. It just goes and it goes and it goes. And it can't be stopped. It can't be limited. And we've all tonight experienced it in our lives. And I pray that even as I'm preaching, that there's some situation or area in your life where you say to yourself, where you say before the Lord in the sermon, yes, I have a jar of oil experience in my life too, where I trusted God and I had to believe in Him. And I poured out and He did beyond whatever I could even ask or I could even think. That little jar just kept on pouring by God's power. And then finally, there were no more jars left. There were no more jars to be filled. They were all filled to the top. Matthew Henry says this, listen, we are never straitened in God. In His power and bounty and the riches of His grace, all our straitness is in ourselves. It is our faith that fails, not His promise. He gives above what we ask. Were there more vessels, there is enough in God to fill them. Enough for all, enough for each. Was not this pot of oil exhausted? Not exhausted as long as there were any vessels to be filled from it? And shall we fear lest the golden oil which flows from the very root and fatness of the good oil shall fail? As long as there are lamps to be supplied from it. Zechariah 4:12. Paul says this in Philippians 4 verse 18. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, the next thing that I would underscore this evening is what we might call deliverance. Deliverance. How amazed this woman and her sons must have been as they experienced this miracle. And so she sends to Elisha to know what to do. Elisha, can you imagine? Elisha, we've got all these full pots of oil. What are we to do next? So Elisha tells her to go and to sell the oil and to pay the debt and to live on the rest. Can you imagine this bountiful supply? Not only the debt paid, but extra to live on for a time or maybe for a long time. And I have to think about the traders who she sold the oil to. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the testimony and the witness of God? I have this special oil that God made for me. High quality, miraculous oil for sale. But we know it was great oil, just like the wine that Jesus made was high quality. Psalm 132, church, says, verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provisions, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. Can you see how the Lord provided and how it's an excellent demonstration of how the Lord uses the little to make a great supply. She humbled herself before the Lord, and he provided in a mighty way. Well, I'd like to draw out several lessons that may be encouragements to you this evening. There are a number of ways in which you can take the account and you can use it as a parable or as an example to draw out certain truths. And so may this be an encouragement to you. The first thing I want to say to you is that God loves to meet our needs. Are you in a time of hardship or trial or discouragement? That your way seems just like the widow here? God can make a provision for you too. Whether it's help with a bill or a task or preparing something. Wasn't it wonderful? What I'm trying to say is, wasn't it wonderful on Tuesday night to hear this kind of thing in our church? And so many more could have stood up and give testimony and probably will of their times of jar of oil where God provided for us. God loves to meet our needs. You know, now as our family's been here for a long time, 15 years, and I know you feel this way too, we can look around this assembly, can't we? And we can think about amazing ways in which God has provided all of our needs in extraordinary ways and in ordinary ways and in simple ways and in small ways. That he's taking care of us, that he loves us. And so let this story stir our thanksgiving and remembering tonight. That can we not also look at our own lives and see this work in our lives too? Can you stand, if it was possible, to give a story of the faithfulness and provision of God? Have you gone discouraged in what God can really do for you? I wrote in my notes, I wonder if she kept a little bit of the jar of oil or kept the jar as a memorial to what God had done for her. In other words, I believe the Holy Spirit put this little account here in 2 Kings and several others like it because he wasn't wasting time, because he was showing us that he cares for us and that he meets our needs. This family had suffered loss. They had suffered hardship. And yet God had met their every need. Let's not limit God tonight in any way. He can provide for us, and he does provide for us. He can provide for us a pastor. He can provide for us resources. He can provide for us deacons. He can provide for us something to do on that land over there for his glory. The Lord will provide salvations for those to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not limit him in any way. And let this lesson of giving what we have to God encourage us. Are you tonight saying to yourself, all I've got is a little jar of oil for this church? I've just got a little bitty jar of oil. What's this little jar really worth? Well, it's very valuable because it can be used by God to fill up others. Right? The scriptures talk a lot about this. The widow gave the mite. Right? This lady gives her oil. Gideon has only 300 men with jars and trumpets. The man from Shalisha gave his bread. The little boy gives his 5 loaves and few fishes. But the scripture tells us to give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down and shaken and in good measure. And of course, the Lord doesn't need our little efforts, our little talents, our little abilities. But he uses them, and he can multiply them for his glory. And so it's a challenge to us tonight, in these days that we're in, to ask him to multiply our oil, to take our jar that we have of whatever it is, and changing the analogy, or our talents, as it were, our 2 talents, or our 1 talent, or our 5 talents, and just say, Lord, it doesn't make sense, but here they are. Use them. I want you to use them. Use them for your glory. You've redeemed me. You've rescued me from all of my sins. You've gone to the cross of Calvary and saved me. Lord, here's me. Here's little old weak me. But I want to be useful for you. I want to serve you. I want to go in the ways of that you're directing me. So here you go. I'm not holding anything back. Here it is. I'll pour it out for you. So let this story boost our faith to pray to the Lord. Maybe our faith needed boosting tonight. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Spurgeon wrote this in his sermon on this text. It's very helpful. And I'll close with this. The angel of mercy sometimes flies around the tents of God's people, and he bears with him a cornucopia full of precious blessings. And oftentimes he stays at a tent, hovering on soft wings while the sleeper rests. Listen, and he looks around the tent, but he doesn't see a single empty vessel into which to pour the benediction, and he goes on his way. And soon he lights on another tent. Maybe that's your tent, where the dwellers went to sleep. But they set out in their evening prayer a number of empty vessels. And he takes his horn of plenteous mercy and he fills one vessel and then another. And when they are awake, they are surprised. They are surprised with the rich grace which he has abounded toward them. Some have feeble wishes and small desires and slender prayers. But others have large prayers and large desires and earnest prayers, great faith and expectation. And God gives them according to their faith, and they are enriched. Oh, for empty vessels to be set forth in this church, both day and night, that God's mercy may abound in this congregation. Set out your vessels, dear church. Set them out again, trusting that God will fill and do beyond what we can ask or think. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray for us as a church. We pray that you would fill our empty vessels with your grace and with your mercy. For anyone here, our Father, who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they would have seen that you are a good and a merciful and loving Savior, and that you are calling them to come to you by faith and to receive the forgiveness of their sins. We pray that you would receive our thanksgiving this night as we offer it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.